Our church is a busy church. We do a lot of things, and we're getting ready to show you 2018, a year in review. Now, over the last 12 months, we've literally probably had a couple of thousand pictures that probably have been taken, mainly by Miss Atha. We have other folks that send pictures in from time to time for the various things that we do. And I think we've got somewhere well over 200 pictures that are going to be in this program this morning. And I want you to just see some of the things that happened last year. Sometimes, you know, whenever we get 6 months past something, we forget about it. But I just want you to see maybe some of your own faces. I saw a part of this. I've not seen the whole thing. But I'm telling you, this was, to me, last year, one of the highlights of just seeing it, because it just brought those memories flooding back. And I'm looking forward to this year being a great year. But I want you to just see some of the memories that we had from 2018 and some of the joy that took place in the lives of our people last year. So I want us to watch this video, and then I'll come back with the message of the morning. That's pretty good, wasn't it? A lot of things happened last year, and I'm sure you probably have some things that, those pictures that just kind of stick out in your mind. I tell you, one of them that sticks out in my mind is Kim eating that piece of watermelon. That was pretty funny. All righty. Well, let me get you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. ...2019 is a great year to trust God. And you say, well, preacher, every year is a great year to trust God. It is. But our theme verse for this year is the verses that I'm going to preach out of this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. These are verses that you ought to commit to memory. We are a blessed people in this country. We're a blessed people at our church. I was talking with a preacher friend of mine from Middle Georgia. Let me just thank all of you that prayed for my family. My mom spent several days in the hospital this week. I was in South Georgia. I had calls, I had texts, and I appreciate that. And many, many of you have asked me about my mom this morning. Thank you for that. But as I was driving home, I was coming through Middle Georgia, and I thought about a friend of mine. He pastors down in Cochran. And so I thought, well, I'll just call Jim and see how he's doing. I wanted to remind him to tell his guys in his fellowship about the statewide meeting that will be taking place in Lawrenceville at the end of March. And he and I were talking. He said, Brother Tom, let me tell you what happened. He said, I had a group of men. He said, there were six of them that came to my church. He said, they were visiting, and they were from Kenya. He said, they are very, very poor there. And he said, but somebody sponsored them, and they were able to come and just see some of the churches. And my area was kind of where they were at. And he said, so we put them up. He said, I had them stay with me. And he said, to be honest with you, he said, I got under such conviction. And I said, well, preacher, tell me about it. And as he began to tell me, I began to think, man, I'm getting under conviction myself. He said, these men were awed at what we have in this country. He said, let me just give you an example. He said, I invited them to come to the house, and they said, well, Pastor, is there anything that we can do to help you? And he goes, well, no, I just want you to just relax. And they said, oh, no. We like to work. And he said, I had two big dirt piles. And he said, I'm bad about doing stuff like this, preacher. He said, but sometimes, he said, I'll just go kind of rummage around a dump. And he said, I had a bunch of old little shovels where people had just thrown them away. And he said, I would take them, fix them up a little bit, and I'd stick them in my shed. And he said, I got six shovels out in an old wheelbarrow. And he said, in just a short amount of time, those guys had moved those dirt piles with that wheelbarrow. And he said, fellas, listen, he said, I want y'all to come on in the house and I'm going to get you something to drink. He said, but just put those shovels in the shed out here. And they walked out and said, you put shovels in that shed? And he said, well, yeah. And they said, people could live in that shed. He said, and they said, in Kenya, we could put three or four people in there. And he's thinking, here I am, I'm housing my shovels, and they're thinking people ought to live there. He said, you're rich. He goes, no. He said, I'm a long way from rich. And he said, I took him in the house and said, do you men want some ice for your drinks? And they said, no, we don't use ice. They said, we would just like regular water. So he goes over and he turns the knob on the kitchen sink. And of course, water comes out. And they're just standing there just looking at this. And he said, are you okay? And one of them spoke up and said, how many people does that serve? And he goes, two, me and my wife. And he said, how many should it serve? And they said, well, in our village, that would serve the whole village. We have one well for the whole village. And he's thinking, I got one well for me and my wife. And he said, let me show you the church. And they came out and said, well, you guys, half of you can go in this vehicle and I'll have somebody else drive you another. And they said, you have two vehicles? And he said, well, yeah. And they go, oh, Pastor, you are a rich man. You're a rich man. And he told me, he said, Brother Tommy, he said, I was under such conviction because of the blessings of God that I just take for granted. And I began to think about that after he and I finished our conversation and hung up the Bluetooth. I just began to think about how good God has been to me personally and to my wife, and then how good God has been to our church. As I read newsletters every day almost that I'm in here at the office, there are people that are getting saved because of what this church does on a weekly basis. I would say that we have a little part, and literally thousands of people that got saved last year. And so I want us to just kind of think about some things this morning. Can I tell you, and I don't want this to sound like we're bragging, because it's all God. Because what it's done is it's shown that some of you have done right how God has blessed you. In the month of December, our church was $25,000 over budget for 1 month. For the year, God blessed this church and you responded, and for the whole year, we were $64,000 over what we needed for the year. I think we ought to just praise God with that. Amen. Amen? We saw families helped over and over and over again. We had people that were helped at Christmas. We had people that were helped at Thanksgiving. And I'm telling you, folks, we cannot take that for granted. We've got to realize that God has let this place be a special place. And I want us to never forget that. And so, if I'm thinking clearly, and I think that I am. I want us to think about how great it was last year, but then I want to ask this question, why? Why did God choose to do that for the Corinth Baptist Church in Loganville, Georgia? And as I began thinking about this over the last 2 weeks, about why, I believe there are three reasons why. I think, first of all, is because of the missions that we emphasize at this church. This past year, our church gave $181,000 to missions. We have 168 missionaries right now. We've had some that have been added this year. We've had some that have dropped this year. Some of them have come off the field. Some of them changed their vocations and maybe took a pastorate, and so they were not receiving mission support anymore. But overall, we had a net increase of missionaries this year, and basically on a monthly basis, we support 168 missionary families or missionary projects. And I think that that's the reason that God, or the first reason that God has blessed this church so much. Can I tell you that if I let my son die to save people, and I began to see other people that said, hey, look at Pastor Tom's son and what he's done, don't you think that would make me feel good? God let Jesus die on the cross to save people. And if we make a big deal of that, I believe God will honor it. And whether it's having somebody saved in Loganville, or somebody saved in Metro Atlanta, or somebody saved in Georgia, or somebody saved in America, or somebody saved to the uttermost, if we have a part in that and we care about people being born again, I believe that makes the Lord happy. Well, not only missions, but I believe the emphasis that we had on widows this past year was one of the things that pleased the Lord. We began talking about this, and I made a list one day, and sitting in the office, I went through the church directory and the families, and I began to write names down. And I came up with 43 ladies in this church that had lost husbands. Some of them were elderly. Some of them were like in their 40s. Because you see, you don't ever know when somebody's going to die. You don't have to be an old person to die. I hear about young folks passing every week. And so we began to emphasize widows. And we had a meeting. The first meeting was held down at a restaurant. And I think Miss Janice, I think she had 31. Was that right, Miss Janice? Are you here? There you are. 29. Had 29 people at the first widow's luncheon. Well, then after that, we just kind of didn't really push it from the pulpit a lot. But Miss Janice kind of took it over. Twice they have come to Deb and I's home, and we've had a meal for them. And it's been such a great time of fellowship. But then the deacons had a time that they set aside, and the deacons and some of the other men in the church took a Saturday, divided up in the teams, and went to the various homes of the widows and cleaned gutters and trimmed bushes and those types of things. And we tried to help those widow ladies as much as we possibly could. And I think that made God happy. Not only that, but I think that the Christmas offering that we did for the orphans made God happy. Now, why would I say that? Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled or holy is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. About a year ago, I preached through the book of James, and when I came to that, I could never get away from it. And this church began to emphasize widows and orphans. And this past, well, really the 1st of December, we stopped, the end of November was when the offering was over. But we gave over $17,000 to little kids through ministries. And so if you take the mission money and the orphan money and the widow money that was given and all that, we gave over $200,000 to those things. And when I say we, I'm talking about the church family. I believe that made the Lord happy. It helped us reach people. It helped us bless people. And so I want us to have 2019 as even a better year. Now, what are the key words that I want us to look at in our passage? If you have your Bible open before you, if you want to read it off the screen, you can. The first thing that I want you to do is I want you to look at the first part of chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you just think about that word trust, it has the idea of leaning fully or fully laying out. I tell you what you can do. Where you're seated right now, just lift your feet off the ground. Okay? Now, I can't do that because I can't jump that high anymore, all right? But you can lift your feet off the ground right where you're sitting right now. You know what you've just done? You have trusted that pew that it's not going to fall. Now, if you were sitting there and you lifted your feet up and all of a sudden that thing collapsed, first thing you'd be thinking is somebody needs to lose some weight, okay? But you fully trusted that pew. Can I tell you that last night when I went to bed, I hopped up in that bed. I fully trusted that bed not to fall. All right? That's what trust means, to fully trust. Now, there's a story that I'm going to tell you. It's been around a long, long time. And I just simply titled it, Get in the Wheelbarrow. In the 1800s, there was a French acrobat named Charles Blondin. Anybody heard of Charles Blondin? All right, maybe one or two of you, all right? Charles Blondin was known for walking a tightrope. This guy, I mean, he could do it. And in the 1800s, they stretched the wire across Niagara Falls. It's 1,100 feet long. And Charles Blondin would start on one side in America and he would go over, and there were crowds of people on the American side and crowds of people on the Canadian side. And he walked back and forth a couple of times, and everybody, whichever side he would go to, wow, I mean, they were clapping their hand, they're as excited as they can be. And then he took a wheelbarrow that had rocks in it, and he began to push the wheelbarrow across the wire. And everybody was just wowed, like, man, how can this guy do this? And he pushed it back. And finally, after he had done that a couple of times, he said, how many of you believe that I could push a person in a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on this wire? Yes, 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 we believe that. He takes the barrel and dumps out the rocks and says, somebody get in. He had no takers. Would you have gotten in? I wouldn't have. But can I tell you that God can be trusted if we needed to have somebody carry us across? You say, I know, but boy, I sure do like my feet on the ground. I know. But there's going to come times in your life and in my life when we've got to trust God, because there's nothing that we can personally do. I had that happen this past week. There are some things that are in my control and there are some things that are not in my control, but ultimately everything's in God's control. And we've got to trust the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan is a great, great preacher from years gone by. And when he was leaving home the first time, his father embraced him and he put in his hand a folded up piece of paper. And he said, when you get on the train, he said, then you can look at it. And he said, I want you to remember what's written on it. So the young man put it in his pocket. And when Campbell Morgan got on the train, going down the tracks, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out the note that his father had given to him. And on that it said, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That's all it said. There was no commentary. There was no instructions. All it said was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. But Campbell Morgan had watched his father live for God. And he had that to fall back on because he had seen his old dad walking in the ways of the Lord. And so when he was a young man reading that little passage, that was a passage that always meant a great deal to him. Trust in the Lord. The second word that I want you to see is found in the latter part of verse 5. And that's the little word lean. Now the word lean has the idea of partially resting. If I were going to give you a visual of that, it would be where that you would maybe put your hand up against the wall of a building. Just as a little stabilizer. Or maybe you would put your hand up against a tree if you were in the woods and you were walking and maybe your legs had gotten tired. Or maybe you would get you a stick, maybe like Moses' staff, and you would walk. I remember a few months ago when we were in Israel, there was many, many groups that were touring and every one of them would have different ways that the tour guide would lead them. Some of them would have an umbrella that they would hold up so that they would know, their group would know who their leader was. Others would have a little flag that they would have. But there was one that was very unique. And I remembered this because I thought, I wonder where they bought that thing. One of them had a staff that was about shoulder high. And the guy had his hand on it. And it was like an old piece of knotty wood. And my first thought was, I wonder if that's olive wood. Because that is so, you know, I guess plenteous there. And then I'm thinking, it's got to be something besides olive wood because those trees are crooked as a dog's hind leg. And so it's to lean on a staff. In other words, you don't fully rest on it like you do a bed. And so when it says, lean not into thine own understanding, I think that basically it means don't trust your own intellect in everything. There's some smart people that are sitting here. I mean, we've had a lot of smart folks that have come through this church over the years. We've got some that are smart as far as their education. I mean, we've got folks that literally have PhDs that are in this church. We've got folks that have owned their businesses and have been uber successful in their businesses. We've got people that have advanced degrees from colleges. We've got lawyers in this church. In the past, you know, we've had a lot of professional folks. And as far as the world's concerned, there's a lot of smart people, and we could include many of those from our church family. But can I tell you that even the smartest person doesn't always think the way they ought to think? Let me give you a good example. Somebody just shouted out, who's the smartest or the wisest man that ever lived? Solomon, all right? Solomon asked God for wisdom. When God came to him and said, what would you like? He said, I want wisdom. And so God blessed him with that. But it wasn't long after that temple got built, he began to think, I'll build myself something. I'm going to build me a palace that's very close to what God's got. And he began to build his house, and he began to add to his army and count the numbers, and he began to have horses from Egypt and other areas that were known for breeding these thoroughbreds. If you go to Israel, you'll find places all scattered through the nation where Solomon would have stables. One of those is a place called Megiddo. There's stables that they have uncovered. And there's grain silos where the horses' food would be. And old Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lived, he began to think selfishly. If you doubt that, the book that we read from is a church responsive reading this morning. Ecclesiastes has some wonderful, wonderful principles. And I'm praying about possibly even preaching through maybe some of the chapters in Ecclesiastes. But I mean, he tried everything. Why? Because he thought it was going to bring great happiness to him. But the smartest, wisest man that ever lived, he began to do stupid things. He began to marry multiple women. 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had pantyhose everywhere. All right? And this guy married foreign women. And they brought their gods in. And it wasn't long before that kingdom, which was unified under David and unified under the early years of Solomon, it began to have some cracks in the foundation. And by the time Solomon died, the nation basically fragmented, and upon his death, it split. You had 10 tribes that went north and 2 tribes in the south. And from the time of that division, the southern part of Israel was known as Judah, and the northern part kept the name Israel. But the wisest man that ever lived made some crazy, bad decisions. So why are we so prideful thinking that we would not? And so let's not lean unto our own understanding. So let's go back to the wheelbarrow. First of all, if we're going to get in the wheelbarrow with God, if we're going to lean not into our own understanding, let's not start thinking something like, let's get out of the wheelbarrow and push it ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm in this visual and I'm sitting in this wheelbarrow and I'm out and God's got the handles and we're pushing. And all of a sudden, maybe I feel it wobble a little. And I'm thinking, I got to get out. And so I begin to climb out. Can I tell you that's not a wise thing to do over Niagara Falls? All right? Just trust the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. But then I want you to see that there is a third word. Look at verse 6. In all, and don't let that little word all escape you, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now, what does acknowledge mean? It means to make sure that you are fully in the wheelbarrow. You don't have an arm hanging out. You don't have a leg hanging out. You are all in with the Lord. And so we acknowledge him. We give credit to God for what he's done. I don't take any credit whatsoever for what took place at this church last year. It was God. It was God using his people to have these thousands of people that trusted Christ through the mission program. It was God through his people blessing them in abundance financially and them being honest with God and giving their tithes and offerings and their faith promise to the ministry so that others could be blessed. That's God. And so he gets the credit for it. We simply acknowledge him in everything. I acknowledge him in every success that I have. I acknowledge him in and any praise that comes my way, nope, that goes to God. And so trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what is the result of doing that? Well, the result is he will direct our paths. Now, the word direct is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's a word that has the idea of he will make things smooth or flat. Visualize a road and it's got potholes all in it. In other words, visualize riding around Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was in Chattanooga one time and I'm positive that I had a front end that had to be aligned as soon as I got out of that state. All right? I mean, I was hitting potholes and I thought, I'm fixing to pop a tire. Well, imagine you're traveling and you're trusting. You're leaning on the Lord's thinking and not just yours. And it doesn't mean that your thinking is not good. It's just that it's not always perfect. And then you acknowledge him. And when you do those, he will direct your paths and things will be a whole lot smoother. Doesn't mean you won't ever have a problem. Doesn't mean there's never going to be a trial that doesn't step into your life. But what it means is that you're going to be able to navigate. You're going to be able to have a lot smoother sailing because he is the one that is directing our paths. And so, he will direct us. Now, what are some goals that we've got for this coming year? Can I tell you that we've got a lot? Back in December, the staff got together on a Tuesday. We closed the office and we met together for a whole day and we planned 2019. We talked about the big things that we wanted to do. We've got things coming up like the Children's Crusade and a youth revival coming up in the next month or so. We've got those things. We've got a conference that we're going to be a part of over at Crossroads that I referenced earlier. We've got a lot of things planned for this year. But I want to just give you three quick ones that I hope that you'll want to be a part of. This year, I want us to add 10 new missionary families to our church mission program. You say, wow, 10? Last year, we only averaged 3 or 4. How are we going to do 10? Can I tell you, it's pretty simple. First of all, we're going to trust the Lord for it. But second of all, this is how we can do it if you want to be able to step by step, logically, think it through. If we have a family that joins this church and they're committed to the Lord, and I don't know why they would want to join if they weren't committed to the Lord, and they begin to tithe and they begin to give through faith promise, and let's just say, and we have people that give lots more than this, but let's just say they, through faith promise, they trusted the Lord for $25 a month. You have one family that does that, and then you have a second family that does the exact same thing. So your mission budget has just increased another $50 a month, and you could have a small part in a new missionary being added to the church for $50 a month. You multiply that out to 20 families, and every one of them doing the exact same thing, you got 10 new missionary families. See how easy that is? All you got to do is just say, we're just going to trust the Lord for that. And if the Lord sends them in, we'll give him the praise for it. We will acknowledge him in all of our ways because it's all about the Lord. And so we want to add 10 new missionary families to the Lord or to the Lord's mission work here at this church. The next thing I want us to do is I want us to add to our worship attendance. And when I say that, I'm talking about adding those families. But can I tell you that we can sing louder? We can sing more joyous if there's more of us. A choir of 50 can sing louder than a choir of 20. A congregation of 300 or 400 can sing more than a congregation of 200 or 300. And so, I want us to add to our worship. I want us to get better at worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to see the choir have new people added to it. I know Brother Keith does as well. I want to see our Sunday school be able to add new classes. Can I tell you something that we want to begin this year? We want to begin a class that I'll teach about three times a year, and we're going to probably call it Discovering Corinth, where that we will take about 4 weeks in a row, and we will just simply talk about things that are going on at this place. And if you join, this is what you'll know that you're joining. I don't want anybody to join this church and go, wow, I didn't know we did that. I want you to be excited about what we're doing here. Hey, we're trying to love God, we're trying to love people, and we're trying to honor Him with what we do. And so we want to add to the whole church family. And then I want to ask you to do something personally. I want you to want more of God. I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday. I'm talking about you showing up at the breakfast table or in your study on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday with God. I'm talking about where that you are personally committing yourself to learn to commune with the Lord. Some of you have been married long enough to where you finish each other's sentences. How many of you do that? I raise my hand. I'll say something and my wife goes, I was thinking that exact same thing right now. And I'll maybe quote a Bible, or I was thinking that verse myself right now. I mean, it gets to the point, it's like she's living in my head. And I'm thinking, get out, you know. But the more you're with somebody, the more you just kind of commune with each other. I've had people say things like this. Preacher, I have a hard time praying more than about 5 minutes. Well, I understand that. I preached a sermon one time about how to pray for an hour. And what you do is you simply divide it up into 5 minutes of thanksgiving and 5 minutes of praise and 5 minutes of intercession. And I gave about 12 different things, and so you could pray for an hour. But can I tell you, you can do something else when you have a conversation with God? Let me just pick on somebody here. Okay? Brother George, when you and Miss Marilyn are talking, and you get tired of talking, does she start talking to answer something? Like if y'all are just talking back and forth, and you know, and you'll say something for a while, and then she'll say something for a while.
Usually we walk on each other because we don't shut up.
Okay, so you both are talking, okay? All right? Just think about with the Lord. You're praying, and then you're thinking, I don't have anything else to say. I mean, that's kind of a guilty thing to say. I mean, and I run out of things to say. Can I tell you, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just not talk? And why don't you just let the Lord talk to you? Open your Bible and start reading. Amen. And then when you think about something else you ought to pray about, stop reading and start praying. And when you run out of things to pray about, start reading. Let God talk to you. And so you're communing with each other. There's a conversation that's going on. He's talking, you're listening. After a while, you got something to say, you start saying it. And the more you do that, the more intimate you become with the Lord. And your relationship with the Lord will get to the point to where it's as natural as the spouse that you live with, or the the mom and dad that you have in your home or one of the kids that you have in the home. I mean, it just becomes just normal. And if you begin to do that, you'll begin to find that there is a joy. There is delight that you have in your heart because you have said, I just want more of God this year. I've mentioned this on a couple of occasions about one of my heroes. I love George Mueller. George Mueller was a peculiar old guy. Pastored the same church 66 years. He's most well known for his orphanages. But I read George Mueller, and he was talking about his wife, Mary. He was married to her for 36 years before she died. And he said this, and I told a lady that, I was talking to her down in South Georgia this week, and I told her this story, and she said, that may be one of the greatest things I've ever heard a man say. And this is what he said. He said, when I think of Mary, my wife, there was never a time that I saw her that I was not delighted to do so. In the morning when we were dressing, he said, my heart was joyous as we dressed. He said, if I were walking down the streets of London and she came out of a dress shop, my heart was delighted to see her. Or if I were at one of the orphanages and she was ministering to the children and I saw her ministering, he said, there was something that just gave me great delight in seeing Mary. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me to be a husband like that, where that every time I see my wife, I delight in seeing her. And then I began to think, but Lord, even more so, help me to delight in the time that we get to spend together. I want 2019 to be a great year. I want it to be a year that we as a church trust God totally. I want us to just memorize that verse or those two verses. I want us to learn to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. That's where we're going this year, folks. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to have a heart for God as you've never had one before. I want you to be so committed that you want more of God that you just say, I just got to have it. I want it to be more important than the food that you eat. I want it to be more important than anything that you've got. I want you to want God that much. Let's trust God this year, okay? Let's stand together.